Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father Almighty, you have blessed us with this beautiful day here, just coming down and seeing the sunshine and the snow and some of it even falling off of the trees and just creating like a canopy over us and just shows us the covering that you have for us. As Vern was saying, that we've been made whiter than snow, and we appreciate that. And we realize that all that you have done for us, we just look back and just say, wow. So as we go about your word here today and study your word and to bring forth this message, I pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't have understanding. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't have church. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't. And so hold us close and allow our hearts to be opened and teachable and to be given over to you. And this I pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, so I'm dealing with a little bit of a, cold, I guess. I think I'm just getting a little bit run down going all the time. So if my mind gets a little muddled, it's because of that, okay? I'm trying not to hold up here. Yeah. Yeah, what's that, more than usual? Is that what you said? Oh, yeah. We'll take whatever we can get. Yeah. So today's message is in the Spirit. And last week, my message was two questions, if you remember that. And the two questions were whether or not, salvation comes from just accepting the works that Jesus has done, or is it participating in Christ? And so really, I talked about last week, and it really was that participation stuff, that it has to be more than just this external flow of the way. It's got to be both, yeah, definitely. But so as we begin today, one of the things I ended up last week was, how are we going to do that? How do you participate in the death of Christ, in the resurrection of Christ, and his glory and stuff? Well, we're going to be looking at that. And I'm thinking maybe you guys have already figured this out, but the title has already given it away. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some scripture here and see what it actually has to say for us. I'm going to do with the remote now. Oh, here it is. Right here. Okay. I'm going to actually kind of jump back actually a couple messages ago where we talked about the banquet, if you remember, and how the banquet organizer, the master, invited so many different people, and those people decided to have all these excuses for not coming, if you remember right. So the master said, just go out and get anybody you can to come in because I want my halls full. I want the banquet full. Well, we're going to be looking at the same parable, but we're going to be looking at it in Matthew this time. And there's a point that I want to make through this, because we've already been through that, and so I think it'll be somewhat familiar, and I think it'll lead right into where we want to go here. So in Matthew 22:8-14, it says this, "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I have invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without the wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless." And I'm thinking, what kind of wedding clothes do you need to have to go to a wedding? I mean, and how could the master come in and notice one person out of all of those people that appear to be the good and bad, and anybody the servants could kind of pick up? Why did this one person stick out? What is it about his clothes that really made a difference? And really, this is what the whole message is about here today, is the clothes that we wear. And it's looking at this one here. So what would be the response that, you know, the master would say to this person here? But the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. And I'm thinking, what is this? The master, go get those good guys, go get those bad guys. But if you don't wear the right clothes, you're out. One guy didn't wear the right clothes, and look what happened to him. What was it about his clothes that made him stand out? That made, really, the master here. Will you let me do the message? Don't you always hate that? I always got the hand up, you know, I know the answer and stuff like that. We're going to look at some scripture and find out what it is that Armando seems to already inherently know. But think about this. There's something very unique about that individual that the master, the Lord, could figure out and see quite readily that this one here really wasn't to be there. Right? They weren't I don't want to say prepared, but they weren't the one of the invited guests, I guess, that should have been there. So we're going to go to the next verse here, where Jesus has been talking to the crowds and his disciples about being the bread of life. And sometimes how hard that is to accept, that Jesus is the bread of life that has come down from heaven. And when people start debating that, what do you mean he came down from heaven? He couldn't have come down from heaven. He came from Nazareth, you know, and we know his mother, we know his father. Why does he say he comes down from heaven? And so they started to squabble some. But Jesus needed to make a point here. So let's go to that verse in John 6, 44 through 45. And when we're talking about coming into Jesus in terms of who he is, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. So who or how, let me ask you, how do we get to know Jesus? According to the scripture here. What? Yeah, the Father is the one that invites us. Right? So the Father who sent me draws him. So it's only from the Father drawing each individual to him, to Christ, can they come. So the Father has individuals that he's calling. And he's allowing us to do it. And I love what Fern was saying earlier. You know, are we teachable? And this is exactly what the scripture was even talking about. I love how that kind of works together. And it puts this in here. It says here that they will be taught by God. Right? Who do we usually get taught by? You know, those lovely school teachers. You know, they always put on a nice smile on their face. You know, and they always come in bubbly and everything. How would I know that? I don't know. But scripture is saying that they come in, that we are taught by God himself. And I like that. Because when you have that direct connection with God, there isn't a misinterpretation. God is perfect. His message is perfect. And it's always received perfectly. It's always given there. But we have to decide what to do with that message. That everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me, comes to Christ. So if we want to come to Christ, who do we have to listen to? But God, right? If we have that yearning, if we have that calling, who do we have to listen to? But God. Just as simple as that. You know, it's this whole message isn't complex, but it's going to be looking at in the sense of, here we come. So how is it that God's going to be teaching us? So if we go back to an old Testament, Joel, we're not going to look at all of this, but in Joel 2:28 and in verse 32, Scripture says this, and afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And I think about this in the sense that it seems like God's spirit comes out, it's the Holy Spirit, lands on the people, And from the Holy Spirit, then, we are able to prophesy. We are able to have those dreams. We are able to see visions because of the Holy Spirit. So is that the teaching that we have, being able to be moved by the Holy Spirit? But it reads on in verse 32, it says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls." Again, the Lord calls, but all who call upon the Lord will be saved. And it seems like in this essence here, it says that, "And afterwards." What does that afterwards mean? After what? Does anybody know anything? And Armando, don't say anything. You've already answered enough. What is... after he draws us in? You know, you're going to see this scripture again. And this scripture comes in again in Acts chapter 2. What happens in Acts chapter 2 but that Pentecostal movement, 50 days after the death of Christ, the resurrection of him, that all of a sudden the disciples were told by Jesus, "Don't leave Jerusalem, for there's a gift that my Father is going to give you. And you need to stick around for that gift." So the gift was the Holy Spirit. And as you, if you don't know anything about that story, read Acts chapter 2 and you'll just realize that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all those people. And it came down as it looks like flames, you know, descending upon the people. And at that moment, those people changed. There was a huge, inspiration that came through them. And Peter stood up and he started to talk to the people, and he said these words: "In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Where did Peter get those verses from? From the Old Testament of Joel. Almost word for word. What do you notice a little bit different about it? If we go back to Joel, it says, "And afterwards," and then, but he says, "in the last days." So, after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, I will pour out my Spirit. Well, when do the last days begin? After the ascension of Christ. We are today in those last days. So guess what has been poured out to all of us? But the Spirit. Now, why would God pour out His Spirit to all of us? So we've got to be looking at that in the sense of who we are. So if we go to the next book is Jude. There's only one chapter, so it's verse 17 through 19. "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times," right? So this again, the last days, "there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." So if we don't have the Spirit, we tend to follow our fleshly desires and we become ungodly. So that if we want to be teachable, if we want to be, you know, in Christ, we have to have the Spirit. It's a given. All right? This is not something you can do on your own. I'm going to lay that right out and say it again. This is not something, in terms of being a Christian, that you can do on your own. It's impossible. This is why Christ died on the cross for us, to pay for our sins so that the Holy Spirit could be poured out on everyone. Yeah. And so, I love this scripture here because I think it's real important and to realize that even the Apostle Paul knew that new believers couldn't do it on their own. And they wanted, he wanted everything for them, that they would have the Spirit. And so if you look, read in the book of Acts, which is really a lot about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit moved in one motion, in one area into another area, it's not so much in how we should live maybe, but just to show that God continually moves. So let's look at the situation here when Paul decided to go to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? You know, because this is important, right? So we can't be real Christians unless you have the Holy Spirit. And what was their response? He says, they answered, no, we've not even heard of that there was even a Holy Spirit. Can you imagine Paul's mind? Seriously? And you call yourselves Christians and you have no idea what this Holy Spirit is? So Paul, you know, goes back and he says to him, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they said. Well, how is John's baptism different than that of baptism of Christ or the Holy Spirit? So he continues on, and Paul said that John's baptism was the baptism of repentance, turning towards God, starting to seek Him, starting to understand who this God is. But you understand, that's just the beginning. There were lots of people that went to the John the Baptist and were baptized. I mean, just floods of them came and were baptized because there was this yearning to want to get to know God. But there wasn't the passing out of the Holy Spirit at that time. And so people went and were baptized and were focusing towards God. But Paul here, whenever he meets someone and that they've come to know who the Lord is, he wants the Spirit to be given to them because the only way that we can truly be with God is through the Spirit. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Well, wait a minute. What did Joel say? What did Peter say? That when the Spirit came, that the people would prophesy. Right? In this case here, they were speaking in tongues. Just another language, or it could be their spiritual language. And there were about 12 men in all. You see, when we accept Christ, there is something that happens to us that the Holy Spirit needs to come in. And that there's a change in us. And isn't that something that we would really like to be able to see and to and to know that when the Holy Spirit is upon us, really, then we could do those godly things. Then we could change our lifestyles. Then we can change our thinking pattern. Then we can seem to draw closer to God. So let's look at a couple people that seem to have that Holy Spirit on them. And there's this man, Stephen. There was a time where the church was growing kind of phenomenally, and there were some widows that were not being looked after the way they should have been. So they decided to select several men to be able to take over that role of looking over for the widows and stuff, while the apostles could be doing the preaching and the praying as they needed to maintain the message that was going on. So in Acts 6, 3 through 5, it says, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then there's a whole bunch of other names that I can't pronounce, so I didn't put them up on the screen, just to not to embarrass myself. But my point is, Stephen is one of them. And how was he recognized to be ready for this job? But he was full of the Spirit. So again, he was recognized by what he was full of to be able to do this. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, boy, if only I could be that full of the Spirit. If only I could, you know, be like Stephen and be recognized by all. I think that would be, I would, you know, I'd be blessed, I guess, in a way that be able to be that position, to be able to be chosen out of all the different people there, seven, full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen spoken out specifically. Read chapter 7 in Acts and see how full of the Spirit Stephen is. Yeah. And then you're going to wonder, well, maybe I don't want that. He was stoned to death. He was the first martyr, right? So just to give you a little pre-up on that stuff. But read about Stephen. See how he acted as he was full of the Spirit and what he did. And it was pretty amazing, actually. So this is something that we could, you know, visualize maybe and to hone in on. Let's look at another man that was full of the Spirit. And so Acts 11 through 22 and 24, it says that Barnabas went over to Antioch because there was a big movement that was going on. And the people in Jerusalem needed to check this out and see what was going on. So news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So let's look at Barnabas. How was he recognized as a person to send to Antioch? He was full of the Spirit. And it seems like that's what seems to set us apart, whether we are full of the Spirit or not. So let's look at some scripture that speaks about that. This is a continuation of what happened when they were there. So in Acts 9:31, it says, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. Now this was the time right after Saul at the time was struck by God, and the persecution that he was going out for kind of stopped and everything at that time, because Paul wasn't that murderous threater. He actually became a Christian. And so the church throughout the Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, grew in numbers, and living in the fear of the Lord. So how were the churches encouraged and how did they grow? By the Holy Spirit. And it's just as simple as that. So let's look at this where we have the Spirit and we don't have the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." And this just reminds me of the story. I've used this before, but I think it makes an awful lot of sense. So I apologize for those that have heard it before. But my friend Jim Tebow, he grew up in the church, and he had a heart for the Lord and stuff. But he always read Scripture to try to prove something. He always read Scripture to find fault in it and stuff. But there came a time in his life where he decided just to accept Scripture as the truth. Because every time he read Scripture, it didn't make sense to him. And so he's trying to find flaws in it. He's trying to find areas where it's just, you know, the preachers are wrong about, you know, this Christ thing, and that, you know, it's his way is probably a better way. But he finally sat down and he submitted to the Word of God. And he decided that I'm going to believe as I read Scripture that it is true. I'm not going to question it anymore. And you know what he said as soon as he made that choice? All of a sudden, he could understand what Scripture was saying. Why was that? Because he allowed someone to work on him. Who? The Holy Spirit. So that now he could be taught. But when he was pushing the Holy Spirit away, saying, I don't need that, he had no understanding of Scripture. He had no real connection with God. And it was really after that point that God was able to start working on him and his swearing, you know, and his sometimes the anger that would come out at times. You would never know that about Jim now. I mean, he'd be the first to explain it and everything. But it's like, and he always bases it in the fact that because he took Scripture for truth. And you see, the Spirit was able to work on him then. So what changed in him was something inside. It wasn't just on the outside. So if we look at Romans 2, 28 and 29, it says, a man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly, nor is a circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart. All right, so we're looking at the heart. Remember, we were to give not our heart, but whose heart? Christ's heart, right? We have to have the heart of Christ. So what Scripture is saying here is that our heart has been circumcised. And we know that Jews, who Jews are, because literally during the wartime and stuff, you couldn't get away with it because the guys would have to drop their pants and they would know they were Jews because of the circumcision. Very visual. But here what we're looking for is something that's inside, something close to us, something very personal. A heart is what needs to be circumcised. Now, how does the heart get circumcised? So let's read on. By the Spirit. Not by the written code, not by the law. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. So God recognizes our heart and how the Holy Spirit has circumcised it. That's what God is looking for. That there's a full circumcision there. That we're able to be identified by God by our heart being circumcised. So the Holy Spirit doesn't just leave us hanging. When we go to Romans 8, 26, it says the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So not only is the Holy Spirit circumcising, not only is the Holy Spirit teaching us, not only is the Holy Spirit allowing us to come to Christ, but now the Holy Spirit is working for us. He's saying the prayers that we need to say when we don't know how to pray. When we don't know what to do, the Holy Spirit takes over. And I'll be honest, with my job here as a pastor, I've seen pastors get burned out. I've seen them leave the ministry. I don't ever want to get to that point. But I've got this dealing with God. I've got this little connection in the sense that I'm saying, God, I'll do what I can, but you have to do the rest, and I'm going to trust you that you're going to do it. That's how I operate. So, you know, it puts the pressure on God, because my little bit that I can put in, you know, a grain of sand, God does the beach. And that's the way I really look at my ministry here in Harrisville or thereabouts and everything. It's really nothing. It's what God can do. He does all of that. I can't change a person's heart. I can't circumcise that. The Spirit does that. I can't bring someone to Christ. The Spirit does that. I can't call somebody. God does that. I can't pay for their penalty of their sin. Christ does that. He's done it all. And we're in this area where we're looking at it. So the Holy Spirit is what binds us together. So let's look at Scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 13. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all the parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, the body of Christ, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. One Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Not a Spirit that comes from France, not a Spirit that comes from Iceland, not a Spirit that comes from South America, or one that we've just made up. There is only one Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit, and that is God Himself. If you think there's another way to get to God, you're wrong. There's only one way to get there. So we look at this and realize that when we recognize that there is one Spirit, there's one Son, there's one God the Father, there's one Godhead, then we can have that unity, can't we? Because we're not squabbling about this and we're not squabbling about that. We are filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and with God there is unity. There's oneness. That's what Christ wanted for us. And then we struggle sometimes, though, because we live in this frail body. Sometimes it's very hard for us to be able to continue because there's a weakness in us. There's that frailty, that aging thing, the disease thing that kind of hits us. And how does God respond to that? So let's look at this one here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So there's that eternal glory that we have, it's our hope that is guaranteed, right, that we're going to be looking at. It says, meanwhile, while we're here on this earth and while we live in these bodies, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Oh, here's that clothing thing. Remember that guy that wasn't clothed properly at the wedding banquet? What are we longing to be? Clothed, right? So we're going to look and see what that clothing is. With our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now I'm going to ask you, what are we clothed with? But the Spirit. And we long to be clothed with the Spirit. We just need to, like Jim, accept what He has for us and just submit to it. Don't resist that, because we want that. We know that there's that heavenly section that's inside there. But what's important is that today, and I mean today, now, we have the Holy Spirit. Not sometime down the road, not just on our deathbed, now. And it gives us great hope to be able to know that the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And think about it. Just a deposit. It's like a small portion of what the whole is. And yet God is giving us that insight into what heaven is and how that works.
I guess I've missed that all these years. We're talking about the deposit.
Yeah.
Blessing.
Yeah. That we are clothed, by God Himself right now in that area. So let's go to Romans 8. And it says in verses 9 and 11, you, however, were controlled not by the sinful nature, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. For if the Spirit of God lives in you, I have to get this right, my brain's thinking. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Okay, so if you want to belong to Christ, according to the Scripture, what do you have to have? The Spirit. So if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong. That hurts. But you want to know something? That's one of the hard truths that goes along with Christianity. That just because God loves you does not mean that you are His child. You are His child when you accept Him as your Father, and you accept Christ as your Lord, and you accept the Holy Spirit to come into you. It's during those times that we belong. He says, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of the righteousness that Armando was talking about earlier. Yeah. He's not saying anything. He's got his lips sealed right now. He doesn't have to. He already made his point. You know, we got it. Yeah, so it's very good. But I like this section right here, that we are no longer controlled by the flesh, but we're controlled by the Spirit, because we've surrendered our spirit to His. We're now in Christ and not just taking and reaping some of His benefits of what Christ has done. But we have now have come to a point where we are participating with Christ. And the only way we can do that is through the Spirit. To me, this is encouraging. Again, it takes the pressure off of me. And it says, it continues on, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. So where does God dwell? In us. Now, we always think about this, well, God is kind of big because He's like made the universe and He's you know, His foresight is so much more than ours. So we look at, you know, okay, so we got a little bit of God in us. No, you have the completeness of God in you. Remember in the Ark of the Covenant where the Israelites there would take that Ark wherever they traveled, and God resided in that Ark. He wanted to be there in the nation. That was His home. And there, all of God resided in that ark. And it was kept in a tent. There was times of, you know, God would show Himself as a pillar of smoke or a pillar of fire or something like that and lead his people. But that ark is no longer useful for us. God doesn't live in an ark anymore. He lives in us, right? And so because He's living in us, the Spirit who lives in us, God who lives in us, teaches us and shows us His way, His will. And we just have to listen to that. So we can go back to Jude and verse 20. He says, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. So there's work that we have to do. We have to continue to latch on to the Holy Spirit, to listen to Him and pray in Him. And obviously He'll carry His part. And usually that's just about 99.9% of what we can, you know, what we try to do. But He carries us through in your most holy faith. And where does even faith come from? Anybody know? Faith comes from? From hearing the Word of God. We're going to look at it here. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, for through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Right? So our faith is from hearing the Word. It's not, and I'll be honest with you, it's not just someone reading Scripture to you. It's really God speaking to you and you hearing what God has to say through this Word. Through the dreams, through visions. But you're hearing what God has to say. And the only way we can do that is through the Spirit. So Ephesians 2, 22, he says, and in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. If you want a connection with God, we need to have the Holy Spirit. It's just as simple as that. So if there's a church out there that never speaks of the Holy Spirit, never does anything with the Holy Spirit, how can they really know God? They can't. And obviously the Spirit works differently in different people because we've been gifted with different gifts and moving in certain ways. But I think this is my last verse here. It goes all the way to the book of Revelation, very last book. And chapter 22, very last chapter, and verse 17, says this: the Spirit and the bride. So who's the bride? Us. They say, come. And let us who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Christ died on the cross for all. Every one of them. Past, present, and future. Remember, we're the good ones, we're also the bad ones. They've been brought to the wedding banquet. But there was only one in that whole wedding banquet that was identified as not wearing the wedding clothes. What do you think the wedding clothes are? The Spirit. Now, we don't have to... I don't know how to say this. It's not about what we do. We know that. It's about what Christ has done for us. That we need to accept. And when we accept, the Holy Spirit can come in and start teaching us to live the way God wants us to live. To start having the mindset of God. To see His will and start and have the strength and the encouragement in which to do it. But I tell you right now that the word is out there. Come. That's all you have to do. Anyone who is hungry and thirsty for the Lord, come. God is just reaching out. I think it was Pastor Bob that talked one time about a message about that. To get on the train, you have to have a ticket, right? So here's the ticket. Can't get on the train without the ticket, so what do you have to do? Take the ticket to get on the train. That's all it takes. It's a gift from God. It's nothing that you can do. But you can accept the gift, accept the ticket, and allow God to work. And how is He going to work? Through the Spirit that resides in us and touches our hearts to the deepest core that nobody even knows that's in our hearts, but God does. So when we say in the Spirit, we're saying with God. And I think that's what makes this Christmas season again so special, is that the word that you used, Jane, was Emmanuel. And meaning God with us. Not just externally, though. In this case, God within us. Amen? And Lord, I do thank You for Your word here today. I thank You for this time that we have. And ask that You just continue to teach us. Allow the Holy Spirit to be evident that there should never be any question anyhow. But if there is, let the demonstration of the Holy Spirit just erase any doubt of who You are and what You can do for each and every one of us. I thank You for Your word, Lord. And this I pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.